Amen.
You may be seated. Our next speaker, I don't know why I say that. Our next preacher, we're preachers, we ain't speakers. There's a difference.
There he is.
We have authority. They're talking about opinions and politics. We're talking about the Most High. Our Amen. Next preacher is a good friend of mine named Dr. Kent Swetman. And Kent is the pastor at Oak Cliff Baptist Church. And that is where we have our monthly Preachers of Grace meeting. He's graciously hosts that there and sends us out reminders. And I appreciate him for doing that, facilitating a monthly fellowship. It's really a blessing.
It
if you're
is.
In the area and you don't go to that, well, I really can't help you if you're not interested in that sort of thing. But Brother Kent does that. He's been at Oak Cliff, did you say 13 years?
13 years, yeah.
Yes, 13 years. And that's the kind of staying power it takes to see churches changed.
Amen.
I used to think I'd go in a church and I'd preach and it would look like a Billy Graham crusade and we would tear down that wall and we would add on and everything, but no, it takes years and years of committed ministry to see God change churches that have been steeped in, you know, 21st century Christian traditionalism.
Mm-hmm.
And Brother Ken has that kind of commitment and I appreciate him for it. He's been a good friend. I'm going to ask him to come and preach to us this morning.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And Harold, I want to thank you so much for this privilege. It is a blessing to be here. And all of you, it's good to see you. What a treat this is to have a conference like this. I'd like for you to take your sword, draw your sword, if you would, sword of the Spirit, your copy of God's Word, and be finding Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14. And we're going to look this morning at verses 22 through 27, and I will mention verse 33. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 22. Before we get started, I'd like to ask that we bow our heads together and join our hearts together as we go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Our wondrous Father, we bow before you this morning, Lord, to give you glory, to exalt your name, to lift your name on high, Lord, to bless you and to worship you this morning. We want this time together in your word to be an act of worship, Lord, as we submit ourselves to you and humble ourselves before you. And we ask you, Father, to teach us, instruct us, encourage us, build us up, build up our faith, encourage us in our ministries, and encourage us, most of all, Lord, in our intimate walk with you. And we pray these things in Jesus. All right. Well, if you'll follow along, I'm reading from the ESV. I'm not using the King James this morning. I hope you'll forgive me for that. But there are reasons that I like the ESV. We can talk about it after the service if you want to. But the Scripture says, immediately. Now, let me point out that what comes before this is very important to our understanding of this passage, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. That begins in verse 13, but we're going to look at verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And then if you would, just look down at verse 33. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When I was preparing this and studying this passage, getting ready for this, and considering the application of this text to you and me, what it means to us, it's not just an interesting story, it's an actual event. And the Lord is instructing us through this because He preserved it for us by His Holy Spirit. I began to think, and things began to come to my mind, of trials that I have experienced. Because the disciples in this are in the midst of a trial. And Jesus deals with that in a very interesting way. But I began to think of the trials, and you can think of the trials that you've been through in your life. I've been through many in my life. My mind immediately went to the worst trial I've ever experienced. I've experienced all kinds of things, of course. I've experienced different kinds of cancer. I've had multiple surgeries for that. I've been through a horrible church split, and talking last night with some of you, I know that some of you have been in some very difficult church situations, ministry situations that were grievous to you. Some of you are still in the middle of that. It's ongoing. I've experienced that. I've experienced, by the way, from the church split that I experienced, I developed some chronic health issues, you know, that I still deal with today. That just happens. I've been through persecution. I've been laid off from work. I've experienced poverty. I've lost a parent. The worst trial of my life was losing a teenage child. So I've experienced some heartache. And I know that the trials are not over. They're not over for me. They're not over for you. One day we're all going to face the final trial of our lives. It may be an illness. It may be an accident, something that happens, and the Lord's going to take you home. That'll be the final trial. But what this text reminded me of is that no matter how bad it may get in this life, or how bad it may seem to me, I have a Savior who is God Almighty, and His name is Jesus. And as God, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is completely sovereign. I know we've been talking about that. We heard about that last night. We've heard about it this morning. God is sovereign. He is completely sovereign over everything that happens in my life. He's completely sovereign over everything that happens in your life. And so I can trust in Him. And there is nothing that happens to me, nothing, that is beyond His control. In fact, everything happens to me according to His purpose for my life. And the same is true for you. Now, that being said, that doesn't mean that we're always going to understand exactly what God is doing at the time we're going through it. He doesn't owe us an explanation for that. We do have some things in Scripture that give us indications of what God's doing. He's making us more like Christ through every trial, and suffering is what God uses, despite what the health and wealth gospel people say. And I can assure you, I won't like the pain, but I know where it comes from. And I know the Lord has a purpose for it. But God wants you and me to be comforted by the truth that in the midst of our pain and suffering, in the midst of our trial, no matter what it is, whether it's a personal trial or whether it's a ministry trial, your church is going through something, God loves you and me, and He personally comforts us and strengthens us and encourages us even in the midst of the trials. He is in complete control. But our Lord is doing something through those trials. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, quoting Isaiah 64:4, he said, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love." And in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And I want to remind you that when Paul was saying that, writing that to the Corinthians, he was referring specifically to the difficulties, the persecutions, and the suffering that he and his companions were suffering because of the ministry, because of the gospel. And so you and I, as pastors and servants of the Lord, we are going to suffer in the ministry as pastors, as preachers, as servants of the Lord. And so the Lord is encouraging us. And in this text, in Matthew chapter 14, I hope that's not my phone. Sometimes it is. So I understand. I totally understand. But I want us to look at our text, Matthew 14. In this text, our Lord does a number of things that demonstrate His sovereignty over all things. And it was a situation where He was ministering to His disciples. And He is always in complete control. And that's what we see in this passage. In so many different ways, He shows us how He is in control. And in the end, like Rodney said earlier, the Lord wins. But He also comforts us. And whatever our trial is, whatever we're going through, the outcome of it is going to be good.
Right.
It doesn't matter what trial it is. So in these verses, God shows us who Jesus really is. God gives us a Savior who exercises sovereign authority over all things. He is God in the flesh. And when we face the trials of this life, when we face the trials of ministry, we can have absolute assurance that He is in control. And you know, you and I need to be reminded of that. When we get in the middle of a trial, sometimes we forget. And we're afraid, just like these disciples were afraid. And fear can be overwhelming, and we can be like Peter. We didn't read the part about Peter walking, getting out of the boat and walking on the water, but we can be overwhelmed by the wind and the troubles and the waves and all, and we can forget. So we need to be reminded, and that's what I want to do this morning, is just remind you and encourage you. So let's look carefully at this text, and I want to notice some things that God says in this. In verse 22, God gives you and me a Savior who exercises sovereign authority over all people, everyone. You know, now free willers will tell you that God doesn't, He doesn't overrule our will. I've got news for you. That's not in the Bible. He does. You know, the heart, the king's heart is like water in his hands, and he turns it any way he wants to. You know, so, but look at verse 22 again. It says, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. Now, verse 22 tells us that Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. They didn't necessarily want to. We don't know why they didn't want to. Maybe they wanted to stay with Him there. The situation was kind of a rough situation. You need to remember now, He's just fed the 5,000. And we learn from another account that the people, the mob, wanted to forcefully make Him king right then and there. And this was a huge crowd of people. I'll talk about that in a moment. But the disciples, we don't know why they didn't want to get in that boat, but they didn't. He had to make them get in the boat. I mean, this is a strong word in the original language. It may be because they were fishermen and seasoned sailors, and they knew the Sea of Galilee, and it's late. They're fixing to go out there at night. And, you know, the wind could come rushing down and those storms could boil up very quickly. And these men knew that. Peter knew it. Andrew knew it. They knew what it was like. So maybe they were reluctant. But Jesus made them get into the boat, and they did. He exercised His authority over them. But the really remarkable part of this verse is what happened with the crowds. It says very almost, I mean, you miss it if you don't stop and think about it. He dismissed the crowds. Now, how many people did Jesus feed? 5,000 men. And the Scripture says, in addition to that, there were women and children. You know, some have estimated that there might have been as many as 10,000. Some have said maybe possibly 20 to 25,000 people who were acting as a mob, wanting to make Him king. Jesus sends these disciples off in the boat. He makes them get in the boat and go across the lake, while He single-handedly dismisses this mob, this crowd of thousands who are clamoring to make Him king. My friends, that is a miracle that happened there. And I'm serious about that. Jesus exercised His sovereign authority over this mob of people. And so He is in authority. He was sovereignly and divinely able to disperse this highly motivated crowd so that they didn't make Him. It wasn't time for Him to be set up as king. That time is yet to come. And it wasn't going to happen in this way. That's not God's plan. And so the Lord Jesus sovereignly dismissed them. So Jesus exercises His sovereign authority over the situation in order to comply with the Father's plan for His own ministry. And our Lord does that for you and me as well. He is able to compel you and me. You are where you are because God placed you there. You know, Rodney was talking about Trump and Obama. They were there, and Trump is there because God placed them there. Now, they probably wouldn't agree with that, but we know the truth. But the same thing is true for you, where you are, in your circumstances. And you may not understand what God is doing or why He is subjecting you to whatever difficulties or trials or circumstances that you are in right now, but you and I need to be reminded that God is sovereign over all people. He was sovereign over His disciples. He's sovereign over the unregenerate. And so we need to take heart from this. You know, you may be experiencing some real trouble right now in your ministry. Like I said, I heard a couple of men talking about that last night around the dinner table. The difficulty. I have experienced difficulties in ministry many times. And we need to be reminded that God, whatever troubles are in our lives, He has granted those to us for a purpose. He doesn't, you know, we sometimes say God allows things to happen. What a concession that is to humanity. That is man's thinking. Whatever God does, He does strictly according to His purpose. Now, you may think He allows things, and certainly God never wills sin, and He never tempts anyone to sin, so He doesn't do that. But even sin is allowed according to His purpose for what He is doing in the world. But for you and me, we need to understand that the Lord is sovereign. He has placed you where you are. He is in complete control. Now, not only does God give us a Savior who exercises sovereign authority, but there's something that comes next in verse 23 that you might be tempted to think is sort of a parenthesis in this, but it's really not. It is really an example to us of how we should respond to whatever circumstances we are in. But it tells us in this verse that God gives us a Savior who is in unique communion with His Father through prayer. And so I want to talk a little bit about the role of prayer, not only in Jesus' life, but in your life and mine, especially as pastors and preachers. The verse says, "And after He had dismissed the crowd, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone." So if Jesus is God, and He is, and if He has sovereign authority over all things, and He does, why then does He need to pray? Well, you know the answer to that. I know the answer to it. It's simple. It is because He subjected Himself to becoming a human being. So that's really what it is. But I want to point out some things about prayer. First of all, the Lord Jesus cherished the fellowship with the Father that He had in prayer as God in the flesh, as one who was fully human. You know, you and I cannot imagine the fellowship that exists within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And, you know, we learn from Philippians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He became a man, He emptied Himself of that. He considered, you know, His fellowship with the Father and His being fully God something not to be grasped or clung to, the Scripture says, but He emptied Himself by becoming a man and humbling Himself to the point of death on a cross. And so this fellowship that Jesus has with the Father and with the Spirit is something you and I, it is hard for us to get our minds, we can't get our minds around. But the Lord Jesus Christ cherished that intimacy with the Father that He had in prayer. And you and I should also cherish the relationship we have with our Father in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we should be devoted to prayer. And especially when you consider the trials and the suffering that we're going to endure, we need to face those things on our knees in prayer. Now, secondly, because He's human, He sought fellowship with the Father. He had to seek it out. He had to get alone. He wanted to get alone. Because He cherished it, but also because of His humanity, That's the way we approach the Father. As God, as the God-man, Jesus' priority was to get alone with the Father, to spend time in fellowship with Him, but also to submit Himself as one who is not only God but also human, to submit Himself to the Father's purpose for His ministry, the Father's plan. He did nothing that the Father did not purpose and plan. And you and I, we should also be very concerned in our ministry, but more than that, even in our personal walk, we should be very concerned to do only that which is in perfect harmony with God's will and His purpose for our lives. And so you and I, if prayer was important to the Lord Jesus, how much more important should it be for you and me? And I know that many of us, you know, prayer is a struggle. It's a struggle. I read a statistic some years ago that the average pastor, and I hope that you're way above average, spends 4 minutes a day, only 4 minutes, in prayer. I don't know who they polled to get that statistic, but I hope it wasn't you. Because we need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time with our Lord. And I know it's a struggle. We don't pray as we should. We don't pray like we desire to pray. You know, but I wonder if the reason things are falling apart in the world all around us and even in some of our churches is because we do not pray. So you need to pray. I need to pray. This is something we should be devoted to in our ministry, in our walk with Christ. We need to be devoted to prayer. Now, something else. Not only does God give us a Savior who is in perfect communion with the Father, but in verses 23 and 24, God gives us a Savior who exercises sovereignty in His knowledge. The Lord Jesus knew some things, and we get some clues from this verse. And I want to point out to you some very subtle things that are present in this verse. It says, when evening came, He was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now, Jesus knew what was going on. In fact, He deliberately sent those disciples into that. Now, this was not an accident. It was not something that happened that was beyond His knowledge or beyond His control. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. In fact, the language in this verse indicates that there may have been actually a demonic attack taking place out on that lake. And it's in the word that in the ESV is translated beaten. They were beaten by the waves. That word in the original language means literally to be tormented. And in the Greek language, that word was most often used in reference to someone who was being tormented by some kind of demonic presence. This was not, you know, it's not an accident that this word was chosen in this verse this way. Now, that is something that only the Lord Jesus would have known. That's something that Matthew would have to have learned from Jesus. That this wind, this storm that was taking place was much more than just a natural occurrence of the weather on the lake. There was something spiritual that was taking place here. These men were being assaulted. They were being beaten and tormented in the midst of this storm, attacked by demonic forces, and Jesus knew that, and He's going to go to them while they're in the middle of that storm, on the lake, walking on the water. He didn't have to do that, but He chose to do that. Now, our Lord knows exactly what's going on in your life and in your ministry, and He knows the source of it. And often, you and I are attacked by the enemy. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but I can always feel the pressure of the enemy building up on Fridays and Saturdays as Sunday is coming. As I'm preparing for the gathering together of the Lord's people, for the exposition of His Word, for the teaching and instruction of the people, for the equipping of God's people, for the discipling from the pulpit, which is what we're doing. We are discipling from the pulpit, and the enemy is opposed to that. And the enemy, you are the target. As a preacher, you are more of a target. You have a bullseye on your back. You know that. If you've been in ministry for any length of time, you know that. And I bet you your Fridays and Saturdays are just like mine. They're a battle. and some are worse than others, but the Lord knows exactly what's going on. He knows if there's a problem going on in your church. He knows where it's coming from. The enemy has gotten a foothold, perhaps, and he is working through people in your church. Perhaps there are those in your church who are unregenerate, those who are out of fellowship with the Lord, whatever it is, but the enemy works through them to attack you, to attack your church, to he works to discourage you in your personal walk with Him from day to day. He works to discourage you from prayer, from spending personal time in the Word, not just time preparing for sermons, but your own devotional time. He works to prevent those things. And the Lord knows this. And He, in fact, He knows much more about it than you do yourself. And His Word assures us here in this passage that He cares deeply about you and what's going on in your life. And as we're going to see in just a moment, our Lord, He comforts us. He comes to us. Now remember also that it was the Lord Jesus who made those disciples get in that boat. And it is the Lord who has placed you where you are. Whatever your circumstances, whatever the situation, however difficult, He has you there for a reason. He knows exactly what's going on. He has a purpose. It's going to be difficult. You are going to suffer from time to time. Maybe not all the time, but you're going to suffer. And you need to understand that the Lord knows this. He has sovereign knowledge and authority over your situation, and He knows exactly what you're going through. And you may be in the middle of that storm right now. It may be a personal thing. Maybe you're experiencing an illness, something in your flesh, something in your body that is hindering you in your ministry or threatening to hinder you. The Lord knows this. He has a purpose in that. I deal with those things all the time. The Lord, you may be going through a situation in your church where things seem to be in turmoil. The enemy does have that foothold, but understand that the Lord knows this. And He is doing something in you, and He's doing something in your church. And I want to assure you and encourage you that He knows what's going on. He loves you. He has poured His grace out upon you. And in fact, sometimes suffering is a measure of His love for us. Now, that's hard for us to understand sometimes. The Lord Jesus' suffering on the cross was a measure of God's love for us. It was an example of how much He loves us, that Jesus would suffer like that for you and me. That's just one aspect of suffering. And you and I need to understand that obedience to Christ and being exactly where we're supposed to be, right in the center of His will, just like these disciples were exactly where they were supposed to be, that does not mean that everything is going to be roses. In fact, quite the contrary. Like I mentioned a moment ago, the health and wealth movement is so overwhelmingly present in our churches and in the thinking of Christian people today that they are absolutely wrong about this. But that teaches that if you're faithful and obedient to God, He is only going to bless you with good things. And if bad things happen to you, it's because you don't have enough faith. Now, folks, that's a lie of the devil. And you and I need to understand that the Lord, His Word tells us that He is going to work in our lives through suffering. So we need to remember this. We need to be reminded of it. Now, there's something else that we see in this passage. In verse 25, God gives you and me a Savior who exercises sovereign authority over His creation. You know this, I know this, but what an amazing example in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the water. He has complete command over physics, over gravity, over the surface tension of water. I mean, all of these things that we have scientific labels for today, He has complete control of that. We understand that He is the Creator, that the Lord Jesus Christ being the Word, when God spoke and light burst into existence, the first photon of light, that was the Lord Jesus who spoke those words and spoke that into existence. The Apostle Paul tells us more about this in Colossians chapter 1. You probably know this passage as well as I do. I love it. Verses 16 and 17, the Scripture says, "For by Him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven And on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I was thinking about that all things hold together in Him, and thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has complete control over all of the big things. We think about that, you know, He has control over the earth and over the moon and over the stars and over the galaxies. He has control of the spin of the galaxies and every star that explodes out there and creates a planetary nebula and all of those kinds of things. But He is also in control over the microscopic world. He's in control of microbiology. He's in control of quantum physics. Do you know what happens when an atom falls apart? What happens when you split an atom? Do you understand the power that is unleashed when that happens? We call it a bomb, an atomic bomb. But the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to hold together every single atom that exists. Have you ever thought about that? That is the power that our Lord Jesus Christ has as sovereign authority over His creation. All things hold together. And if the Lord Jesus Christ can hold together an atom, He can hold you together. He can hold together your life, your ministry. He can see you through that trial. And so you and I need to understand this, and we need to trust Him as sovereign over our lives. And so, when things are going bad for us, or we think they're going badly for us, we appropriately turn to Romans 8:28, don't we? For all things, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, and all things means exactly that. All things, it means your situation. And right now, you may not even be able to see a way out of it. But He can. And He is walking through that with you. Now, I want you to notice in the last two verses, verses 26 and 27, notice that God gives us a Savior who comforts us on the basis of His sovereign deity. There's something absolutely amazing in these verses, and I want to point it out to you. Look at them again. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. They didn't just go, "Oh, it's a ghost." That's usually how we read that on Sunday morning, right? No, "It's a ghost!" Yeah. Ah! They were terrified. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, there are going to be some things that happen to you that are going to be scary. And you are going to be afraid. You've already learned that. There have been times in your life when you have been afraid. And it's going to happen again. It happens to us. The Lord knows this. But the Lord Jesus Christ came walking on the water. It says in the fourth watch of the night. You know, that's the wee hours leading up to 6 o'clock. So, it's, you know, about 4 o'clock in the morning or so, it's still dark. You know, I don't know what they could see. They're in a storm, but they couldn't see very well because they couldn't tell immediately that that was Jesus. And if you saw somebody walking on the water in the middle of the night, you'd probably freak out like they did, because they freaked out. They thought it was a ghost, the Greek word phantasm, or phantasma, which means a spirit or a ghost. And Jesus knew they were terrified. Now, we learn from another account of this very same event that Jesus was intending to pass them by. He was going to meet them on the shore when they got there. But He knew they were afraid, and in His compassion, He turned aside to minister to them and to comfort them. But notice how He comforted them. He said, "Take heart, it is I." Now, when Jesus said, "It is I," you and I might be tempted to think, you know, that in the vernacular He's saying, "Hey, guys, it's me, it's me." That's not exactly what He said here. If you look at the Greek, what Jesus said was, "Take heart, I am." That's what He said. Ego I me. I am. It wasn't just, "It's me." I'm sorry our translations don't make that distinction. They don't. But that's what's there. Jesus was declaring, and those guys got it. Because if you look at verse 33, when He finally wound up in the boat with them just a few minutes later, what did they do? It says they worshiped Him because they realized He really was the Son of God. That's what it says. They got it. They understood. He said, I am. Jesus was saying to them, guys, don't be afraid. God is with you. And I'm Him. God was with them. And Jesus was declaring to them His divine sovereignty. I mean, there He is walking on the water and declaring, I am. And they understood that. And then He said to them, do not be afraid. And the same thing God says to you and me, when we're going through our suffering and our trial, our difficulty in ministry, whatever it is you're going through, God wants to remind you, I am. I am. Is with you. And He says to you, God, I am the Creator of all things, who is sovereign over all things, says to you, don't be afraid. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? For you and me not to be afraid. But we must exercise faith, and we must put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, do you realize who Jesus really is? I know in our heads we do, and even in our hearts we do, but sometimes emotionally we forget when we're in the middle of that trial. We forget that He really is God and He really is in control. I mean, in this previous passage, you know, prior to the verses we read, Jesus fed those thousands of people with what? Five little bread cakes and two little pickled fish or smoked fish. A boy's lunch. A boy's lunch. And Jesus fed 5,000 men and the women and children who were there as well with food left over, 12 baskets. And so that's who Jesus is. He has complete divine sovereignty and authority over all things. But the thing about that is there is a very, very practical application to that for you personally and for me personally. And we need to remember this. This is not just some abstract theological concept. This is a practical reality for you and me as preachers, as men and those who've been called to ministry and to proclaim and to expound God's Word and to pastor and shepherd His flock, His churches. This is a very practical thing that you and I need to understand. He does not want you and me to live in fear. We should live there. I forget the reference, but there's a psalm that says that those who are His, we're not shaken by sudden terrors when those trials suddenly come upon us, because we know who God is, and He is our Lord, and we trust Him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, calls you and me to trust Him. I mean, really trust Him, to put your life in His hands. You know, we trust Him for our salvation, right? But we need to trust Him for today, for our circumstances. And sometimes that seems so difficult for us. That's one of those things that my mind, I struggle with. Why do we struggle with that so much? We say we trust Him for our forgiveness and His salvation and eternal life. But when it comes to our personal situations and circumstances and struggles and trials, we're terrified. Why? I mean, I struggle with this. All believers do. I'm so thankful that our Lord is so compassionate that He comforts us. He constantly, constantly, constantly reminds us that He is Lord, so that we won't forget. And I want to remind you of what Jesus says through James in James chapter 1. He says this. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Doesn't matter what kind of trial it is. Are you there yet? Are you counting your trials as joy? We laugh, don't we? Because we're not there. We're moving in that direction. We're seeking that from the Lord. We want to be in that place where no matter what happens, we don't fear, but we are overjoyed in our hearts because we know that the Lord is working. Because that passage goes on to say, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I mean, it makes us solid as a rock in our faith when we trust the Lord through those trials. And the Lord is, that's what He's using those trials for. He is cutting away and He is purging out of your life everything that is dross, everything that is worthless, so that you will be absolutely pure. One of the things I like to do is every now and then buy a piece of silver. You know, silver dollars. You know you can buy silver dollars? The purity of some silver is 0.999. I love that. That means they've burned all the trash out of that silver so that it's pure. They do the same thing with gold. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing with you and me, with every single trial. And if you're in that trial right now, He is making you solid, pure. That's what He's doing through that suffering. And it goes on to say in verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. 0.999, no, 100%. You see, man can't get there through man's way. We can't do the 100%. We can only get to 0.999. We can't even get there. But the Lord is, He is perfecting you and completing you so that you will be lacking in nothing spiritually. That's what God's doing in your life right now. And I think we need to be reminded of that. And I want to encourage you so that your faith will be strengthened and built up. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to do that for us. Our Father, we thank You so much for these scriptures, for this word, for the promises, the examples, for everything that You have shown us in Your word. Father, our desire is to be at that point in our walk with You where those sudden trials, the sudden onset of a trial does not cause us to be afraid, but that we will be so steadfast in our faith in You that we would not be shaken, but that we would count it all joy. Father, please bring us to that point. We know that that means You're going to subject us to suffering. We sometimes are afraid of the pain, but we pray that You will encourage us and strengthen us, mature us, and grow us. Help us, Father, to make prayer a real priority in our personal walk with You and in our ministry, in our churches, with our people. Lord, that we would be so close to You that when that trial comes, we will not be shaken. We ask You, Father, and we thank You for Your compassion, for Your mercy, for Your grace that You have shown us in these verses. We ask You, Father, to grant that to us yet again, and Lord, to strengthen and encourage us in our ministries today. We pray this in Jesus' name.